Our Bible reading today comes from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57 and going to verse 80, and can be found on page 831 of the English Bibles and 1657 of the Chinese Bibles. So Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbours were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the land of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Good morning, friends. We haven't met. My name's James Lewis. I'm one of the staff here, and have the great joy of opening up this passage with you, and love for you to pray with me now. Father God, we thank you for each day that you give us. We thank you for this time you've given us this morning to be able to freely and openly open your word. And as many of us are dealing with a whole bunch of things, aside from the confusion around the marriage law changes, the other things going on in our lives and that are before us, we ask with all that on our minds, that you would give us real peace in your word as we learn again to trust you, rejoice in your good and gracious hand. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, we're in the second week of our series leading into Christmas. We're called Songs for the Saviour, as we look at songs or praise that are directed towards Jesus in the lead up to Christmas. And as we begin this morning, my question for you is, who did you identify with most in the passage we just read? Was there a part of you that wished you a bit like John, John the Baptist, with wonderful prayers and prophecy said over your life, God has big plans to use you? Or did you find yourself more identifying with Elizabeth and Zechariah, ordinary people, trusting God in the highs and lows, the ups and downs of life? Who did you feel like you're most connected with? I reckon we should identify with the crowd of relatives and neighbours in verse 58, because they get wonderfully surprised by the tender mercy of God in the passage. And perhaps you're here this morning and you felt that God is cruel and harsh. Or maybe you're here and your mind is just spinning with a whole bunch of questions and doubts about God. Or maybe you're doing okay, but you know that you're a bit jaded and flat about Jesus. So today, let's walk with the crowd in Luke 1. Let's identify with them, and let like them, let's be wonderfully surprised by the tender mercy of our God. Because they started out very comfortable with God's mercy, didn't they? I mean, look what happens, verse 57, 58. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. They're very comfortable with the mercy. And to be fair to them, they do recognize that what's happened is God's mercy. They recognize that every good thing that we get from God is his generosity, his mercy. It's not something we earn or deserve, but God is generous and kind. And so when God gives Elizabeth and Zechariah a baby, he is being generous and merciful. And yet they don't get just how wonderfully merciful God has been, how wonderfully generous he's been, because they don't understand all the background and the lead up to what's happened. Because if you've read from Luke chapter 1, you'll know that Elizabeth and Zechariah were a godly, faithful couple. Zechariah was one of the priests who served in and around the temple, but they'd never been able to have a child. And for those of us who've had children, it's hard for us to imagine the grief that that would have involved. To have begun married life with all the plans and hopes and excitement about starting a family together, and then year after year to long, to pray, to wait for the child that never came. And what made it worse was in those days, in the ancient world, people believed that if you were childless, if you were barren, to use the old term, it was a curse from God. And Elizabeth, earlier in Luke 1, talks about the shame and disgrace that she felt among the people. You can imagine, can't you, the gossip she would have had to endure. She heads down to the well to collect water, and the other women give her that sort of patronizing smile. Oh, you poor dear. And then to each other, oh yes, she's the childless one. Yes, I know her husband's a priest, but there must be something wrong with them if God doesn't want them to reproduce. This was the grief and the burden that Elizabeth and Zechariah lived with. And we learn earlier in Luke chapter 1 that one day that all changed. Zechariah was serving in and around the temple. He was alone in the temple. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "You will have a son, and you will call him John. And he will go before the Lord, announcing the coming of the Lord and the salvation that will come with the Lord." God is redeeming his people. But because Zechariah challenges that, demands proof for that, the angel says, "Look, it's still going to happen, but you're going to be silent until the child is born, unable to speak." So if you think about it, Elizabeth got a double blessing, didn't she? A son, and a husband who couldn't speak. Imagine that, 9 months of winning all the arguments. "Honey, I thought we'd go to my sister's for Passover this year. Honey, how about we repaint the house this summer?" Winning every argument. Well, that's the background into this event of the birth of John. And the crowd don't know all this. They don't know how big and wonderful God's plan is for this little baby boy. And so look what happens, verse 59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. Now, it's funny, isn't it, how people often have an opinion about what a child should be named. It's always an interesting thing when you have a child. And that's even before you get, like, family involved about, you know, and should be named after great Uncle Bert, because that's what, you know, the family's always done. I remember when we were having our second child, we had a bit of that going on. So we had James, Jane, Jack, and everyone's like, "It's got to be a J. Got to be a J," and they were really insistent about it. And it wasn't like the Jessops, who found really cool names that they love, that work really well, Jed and Gemma. For us, it was people like being really insistent. "You've got to go with a J," and so they've got like Jerry, Jason, Jackson, and we're like, "Jackson? We've already got a Jack. Like, you're not even trying now." You know, like, by the time we had a third and fourth children, people just gave up trying to insist on that. It was just too hard. But it's a little bit of that game around naming a child, isn't it? It's kind of a funny game. But here in Luke 1, it's not a game. It's not opinion. It's tradition. it's deeply held social custom that this child will be named after his father. He'll be called Zechariah, or at least one of the family names, maybe like Zikri or something. But look what happens. Verse 60, but his mother, Elizabeth, spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And they can't believe it. Are you sure, dear? I mean, you're getting old. Is that really what's agreed? And so they ask Zechariah, but of course he can't talk ever since something happened in the temple 9 months ago that no one really knows about. And so then verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Notice it's not, well, Elizabeth and I have kind of discussed it and we really like the name John. We'd like him to be called John. No, it's his name is John. It's been locked in. It's been decided 9 months before when the angel appeared to him in the temple. It's decided his name is John. And so Zechariah is obedient to that, and the boy is named John. Look at how the crowd respond to all that goes on. Verse 65, all the neighbors were filled with awe throughout the hill country of Judea. People talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. I love this because they're just like us, aren't they? Like, they're not gullible and superstitious. They don't see these amazing events and say, oh, of course, this child is going to be a prophet. And he's going to announce the coming of the Savior and salvation is just around the corner. They're not like that. They're like you and me. They're amazed. And they think, what does all this mean? What's going on? See, the Bible isn't a PR puff piece. It's not marketing spin from God. It's the real story of a real God working in real people's lives. That's why we should identify with this crowd. They thought they knew the deal. Elizabeth and Zechariah get a baby. Nice, tidy story of God's mercy, and they lived happily ever after. But then they got unsettled, intrigued, left asking questions about God's mercy. Well, what does all this mean? That's where we should be with God's mercy. God's mercy mustn't ever be just like a comfortable pair of jeans that are so comfortable, so familiar, so easy that you almost don't notice them. Now, we should be unsettled, intrigued, left asking questions about God's mercy. And here in Luke 1, God doesn't leave the crowd. He doesn't leave us waiting, because look what happens next. Zechariah speaks. 9 months he's been silent, and now he's going to make up for it. Imagine him holding his little baby boy in his arms, looking down at him. This child that he thought he'd never have. Such happiness, such pleasure. And he speaks, he prophesies big things about his son. But let's be clear, this isn't wishful thinking. He's not being a kind of pushy stage parent. You know, oh, John, my son is so talented. Look at him. He's going to be amazing. Listen to that cry, those lungs. Of course he's going to be a prophet. This is not a lame reality TV show like Master Prophet or Jerusalem's Got Talent or My Synagogue Rules. Nothing like that. Now look what's actually going on. Verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now that doesn't mean that he entered a trance or he was possessed and he didn't know what he was doing. No, it means that God wonderfully gripped him. God wonderfully filled him with his word and the truths of salvation. And so then, as we read before, Zechariah speaks and he says, God has come to redeem his people like he promised to do. And that's going to mean that his son's going to come and he's going to bring salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And that will be like a new day dawning. That's good news, right? Right? Yeah. But I don't think we quite get just how good news that is, how amazing, how tender God's mercy is here, because by nature, by habit, by instinct, we don't see ourselves as slaves who need redeeming. We don't see ourselves as sinners who need saving. We're a lot like the addict who hasn't yet hit rock bottom and thinks that they can manage their addiction. We're a lot like the gambler who thinks that their big break, their big jackpot is just around the corner. We're a lot like the workaholic who says, just one more year and then I'll take a break. I'll settle down. See, by nature, by habit, by instinct, we don't see ourselves as slaves who need redeeming. We don't see ourselves as sinners who need saving. Because our slavery is in our hearts and in our minds. It's a slavery to sin. And so what often happens is we hear the word sin and we deflect. We downplay. Now listen, this isn't a church versus non-church thing. It's not a Christian versus non-Christian thing. It's a human thing. We all do it. We deflect. I remember one Sunday here a couple of years ago, I just preached, and from memory the application was something about being careful not to be proud and complacent before God, and there was some specific stuff around that. But what I remember is this guy came up to me after the service as we were kind of heading out to morning tea. He was kind of there, actually, on the carpet there. And he said, look, I think you need to realize that some people might have been offended by that. Like, not me. I'm not offended by it. But you need to understand that some people might have been offended. It's not my thing, but other people might be offended by that. And he kind of spent 5 minutes telling me how he wasn't offended, but other people might have been. And I remember thinking, really? Are you seriously doing that? Like, I think you protest too much. You're really doing the whole, it's not me, it's them thing. I don't feel offended. Everyone else might. We deflect. And it's easy to see in someone else, isn't it? But we all do it. Or we downplay. You say, well, sin's not that serious. It's just a few wrong things that we do. But actually, we have treated the God of the universe like the spare tire in our car. He better be there when we need him, but the rest of the time, we don't give him much thought. And so we break our relationship with God, and we're actually unwilling and unable to do anything about it. But God's response to that, verse 68, he came to redeem his people. Isn't that wonderfully personal and intimate? The Lord God Almighty, the God of the universe, who lives in inapproachable glory and light, he turned up. He came to redeem his people. And that wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. He just kind of had nothing else on for that weekend. Or he'd watch one of those emotional movies and he thought, I'm going to change my life now and change the world. No, verse 70, he was doing what he said he would do. He promised through his prophets long ago. And verse 72, he remembered his holy covenant, his commitment to his people. That verse 73, he had swore, he had promised, he committed to Abraham thousands of years before. And so what did all that mean? Verse 77, that John would announce the coming of the Savior who was going to bring salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And why? Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. Isn't that good? God knows you and me inside out. He knows our failings, our brokenness, our weakness, our pride, our complacency, our fickleness. He knows what we're like. And his response is tender mercy. He is gentle with us, compassionate, kind, patient. He turns up. He comes to save us. You see it in the way that Jesus talked about his ministry. So powerfully captured in that famous verse, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. That meant that Jesus was very deliberate, very purposeful, very focused about his life. As Jesus came into the world, he had one ultimate purpose. As he walked this earth, he had one driving passion. As Jesus healed the sick and taught the crowds, he had one supreme goal. As he walked into Jerusalem, he had one overriding ambition. As he surrendered to his enemies and allowed them to crucify him, he had one supreme longing, not to be served, No, Jesus didn't come for his benefit or his gain or his comfort. He came to serve, to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for many. This is God's tender mercy for us. One of my favorite movies is the movie Taken. Anyone seen that? With Liam Neeson. If you haven't seen it, it tells a story. This guy, Brian Mills, who is an ex-Black Ops, which means he's very hardcore, not a guy you mess with, right? And he's living his retirement in America, quite a happy life, until his daughter, Kim, is horribly taken, kidnapped by a sex trafficking ring when she's on holidays in Paris. And the trajectory is she'll be sold into prostitution. Brian finds out, and he goes on the warpath to rescue his daughter. And if you've seen the movie, nothing stands in his way. He drives a semi-trailer through this kidnapping ring. No one and nothing stops him in his pursuit of finding his daughter. And there's a scene where he confronts the head of the kidnapping ring, and the guy is pleading for mercy, and he says to Brian, "You've got to understand, it wasn't personal, it was just business." And Brian says, "But it was personal for me. They took his daughter. It was personal." And then towards the end of the movie, he's reunited with Kim, and she runs to him and with tears of joy wraps her arms around him and says, "Daddy, you came for me. You came for me." And he says, "I told you I would." I love that movie. I think it appeals to the parent in me that there is nothing that we wouldn't do to rescue, protect our kids, right? And that's how God feels about us. It wasn't business. It was personal. And so God moved heaven and earth, sent his Son to rescue us. Nothing and no one would stand in his way of rescuing us. And so if we're a bit like Kim and we cry out, "Father, I can't believe you came for me," he says, "Of course, I promised I would. Told you I would." So as we finish this morning, I want you to pause for a moment and ask yourself this question. Where are you at? Does the mercy of God feel to you like a favorite old pair of jeans? So comfortable, so easy, so familiar, almost don't notice, take it for granted? Do you see yourself like Kim in the movie Taken? You know that you were trapped and enslaved. You couldn't help yourself, but God showed up. God showed you tender mercy. God came for you. God moved heaven and earth for you, and nothing and no one stood in his path to rescue you. Where are you at this morning? Let's pray together. Lord God, we want to praise you this morning that you're a God of tender mercy. When you looked upon our rebellious, broken, defiant, sinful, indifferent state, your response wasn't one of indifference or cruelty, but of tender mercy. You came for us. You moved heaven and earth for us. Rescue us, and nothing and no one stood in your way as your Son came to bring us salvation. So we ask each of us here this morning that this wouldn't be something that's like a familiar old pair of jeans. We wouldn't just kind of roll out the building to morning tea and to the week ahead just thinking, "Oh yeah, God is merciful." But we would be unsettled, intrigued, left asking questions, humbled, overjoyed that you showed us such tender mercy. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.